Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save.
I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to a verse you probably do not need to open your Bible to. This is without a doubt the most popular New Testament verse in the history of the Christian church. And you know the verse I'm talking about. It's John 3:16. It's pretty rare for me to preach a message off of a single verse, but this verse has, of course, tremendous meaning and power. And one of the problems we have with the verse, it is so very familiar, we forget what it says. Now, in the series of messages I've been preaching for the last several weeks about why Jesus, this passage gives us, not only gives a great message, but it gives us insight into the vision of God. It gives us insight into His heart and who He is and what He has done. The context of this particular verse is Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Comes to Jesus at night and is talking to Him, trying to figure out who Jesus is. This young rabbi, who is He? What is His message? What is He teaching? And there are many things Jesus teaches him through the third chapter of John's Gospel. But this particular verse is the heart of the Christian message. And what it does is it describes for us how God views humanity. Now, in this series of messages about why should I choose to become a Christian? What difference does it really make? You know, we've talked about the difference that it makes between us and our relationship with God and our relationship even with ourselves as we view ourselves differently once we come to Christ and have the Spirit within us. We talked about how it's different within our families. We view our families differently. And our relationships within the church become valuable and how important that is. And we talked about last week about how we view the needy and people who need our help and the extensions of the arms and the hands of Jesus into a world that really goes through a lot of pain. Well, this is really, today's message is how we view the outside world. And that's really not a good term within the church, because for us as Christians, there is no outside world. But there is a world of unbelievers. And if truth be known, all of us at one point in our lives were an unbeliever. Each and every one of us was. There was a time in my life I did not believe in Christ as my Savior. And I believed Him historically. And in all honesty, I do not remember not knowing this verse. I was a church kid. I was raised in church. We went to church. My only drug problem I ever had was when my mom drugged me to church every Sunday. You know, I started attending a Southern Baptist church 9 months before I was born. It was, you know, all those kinds of things. And I do not remember when I memorized this verse, but I do not know. I can't remember that. But then again, as older I get, there are more and more things I can't remember either. But this verse gives us insight into how God views all of humanity, including and especially the unbelieving world. And when we can come to an understanding as God's children, as we can come to the understanding of how God views them, then we also need to adhere to that view. And we need to view the world as God views the world. And we need to view the church as God views the church and the outside world, the unbelieving world, in from God's perspective. And this verse gives us insight into how, what God sees and the attitude and the idea and the vision we should have as we live in a world, much of which is unchurched. Let's read together now this very, very familiar verse, John 3:16. This is Jesus speaking to Nicodemus. He says, "For God loved the world in this way. He gave His one and only Son so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life." Now, there's important verses before that and there's important verses after that. But for this morning, let's take a moment and see what this verse tells us about God's view and therefore what our view should be of the unbelieving world. First of all, it tells us that God loves the world. Look at that verse. It says there, and that's the opening phrase, "For God loved the world." King James, "For God so loved the world." Loved the world in this manner. This is the essence of the relationship that we have with God. And we need to understand that according to this verse and other verses that support this concept, we were created for the purpose of being loved by God. When God came up with the concept of creating everything and creating all of existence and then putting into that world humanity, He created us to love us. Understand, that is true across the board. And that is true individually. It is true for humanity, and it is true for you and I personally. God made you so that He could love you. He made you for that purpose. He made you with that intention, and He made you with that reality. No matter how you may feel at any given time about yourself or about other people around you, God made you to love you, and He loves you. He loved the world in this way. And when He talks about the world, He means the entire world. He is not segmenting the world into smaller groups. We've got a bad habit about that in our culture, is segmenting the world. There is, you know, in this context, there is the churched world and there is the unchurched world. There is the believing world and there is the non-believing world. There is us and there is them. And even within that, we tend to divide ourselves. There's Baptists and Methodists and Catholics and Protestants and non-Protestants and go on and on and on and on and on. We go, all kinds of divisions. But when God says He loved the world in this way, that is exactly what He meant. He loved the world. And every man and woman who has ever been created, every human being who has ever walked this earth in the love of God, God loves them. And He loves us. Now, it's very good for us to understand how much God loves us and how important we individually are to God. That is a healthy thing to understand. But from our perspective and how we view the unbelieving world, we have to also understand and view them from the perspective of how God views them. And historically, it hasn't always been that way. There was a time in church history when it was common for the Christian faith to gather arms and march against those who disagreed with us theologically. Now, it hasn't been in our lifetime. Not even I am that old, young people. But the reality is there was a time when that was evident. And the idea was that I am a crusader for God. And if there is someone who disagrees with me, then they are enemies of God. Therefore, they're my enemies, and I'm going to destroy them. It was a very dark portion of church history. And it is not viewing people from this perspective. We have to understand the truth that God loved the world. And it is easy for us to place ourselves within that love of God, but what we have to remember is this verse is saying that God loves them too. Now, we're going to talk a little bit later about availing ourselves of the love of God and availing ourselves of the grace of God, and what that means and how that plays into the equation, but it does not interrupt the view. God made us to love us, and He does. Understand that truth. Also, in the creation of humanity, He made us with the capacity to love. That is unique in creation. We have the capacity to love, unlike anything else in creation. I know your dog really, really loves you. I understand that. But not like humanity loves. God gives us the ability to love. And God says, I'm going to give you the ability to love me, and I'm going to give you the opportunity to reject me. And he gives us that level of free will. Now, God is sovereign. Don't misunderstand me here. God is absolutely sovereign. But in his sovereignty, and not all theologians agree with this, but in his sovereignty, he has given us the will to love him or to reject him. Adam and Eve chose to reject him when they ate the forbidden fruit. That has been inherited throughout the generations of humanity to this very day. But God still loves us, even in our rejection of him. And he loved us in that way. Now, we have the opportunity to love God. We have the opportunity to reject God. And God says, I give you that capacity. I give you that option. I give you that opportunity. And I want you to love me. I'm going to love you, but I want you to love me. But I'm going to give you the option and opportunity of whether you're going to express your love for me or whether you're going to try to go your own way. Going our own way is sin. Going our own way is separation. Going our own way leads us to what he ends the verse with here in just a moment, talking about perishing. Because you see, God loved us so much, he loved us in the manner that he does not want us to perish. Look at the end of the verse. They will not perish, but have eternal life. And what that verse is telling us, very simply, is God loves us so much that it is not his desire to see us perish. Now, perishing came into vogue, that's not the right word, became an option, we'll go that way. Perishing became an option when Adam and Eve sinned against God. Now, we can blame it on, come on, guys, we're going to blame it on her. Gals, you're going to blame it on him. It doesn't matter who we blame. The reality is that perishing came into a reality when humanity sinned against heaven and death became a viable option and became a reality. Now, God says, I do not want you to perish. He loved the world so much that he does not want them to perish. And them is us. And them is them. Them is the sum of them and us all put together. It is not God's will that people perish. That's not what he wants. That was not his intention. That was not his plan. That was not his design. He does not come through and create us and say, okay, I'm going to create this person for judgment and this person to perish, and I'm going to create these over here for abundance. No. He lays it out for us, and then he gives us, in his sovereignty, he gives us enough free will that he allows us to make our choices, and then we live with the consequences. But he gives us continuing, ongoing opportunity to choose to love him back. And that's what he says. I don't want you to perish. I'm going to give you the opportunity to love me back. And that is his desire. He doesn't want to see people perish. Now, there are a handful of descriptions in the New Testament of God's judgment. 25th chapter of Matthew has it. It's found in the latter part of the book of Revelation. There are some descriptions of the final judgment. A couple other places it's talked about. Jesus talked about it really quite a bit when you weigh out all of his teachings. And he says, at the end of time, there's going to be a judgment for all of us. And we're going to individually stand before God. And he's going to separate us. It's not that he's going to make us, you know, in the Matthew passage, he uses the description of sheep and goats. He's not going to make us sheep and goats, but he's going to separate us as sheep and goats. When we get there, we're going to be what we are. We're going to have wool or mohair. I mean, it's going to be one or the other. And he's going to separate us out. But when you read and you see Jesus and the New Testament's description of the judgment of God, I don't think you see any pleasure in God pronouncing judgment upon the lost world, upon the unbelieving world. I don't think you see him when he speaks to those goats and he says, depart from me, you who work iniquity. I don't know you. I don't see any pleasure in that. and the great white throne judgment described in the book of Revelation, when all those who have chosen in their lives to follow Satan and his teachings and to reject God and Christ and all of his teachings and have chosen to go that way, and you see them cast into the lake of fire along with Satan, you don't see any pleasure coming from the hand of God. I think God's going to weep. I think he's going to mourn because he is going to see those who he loved perish. That is not his design. That is not his will. That is not what he wants to happen, but he will not override the will that he has given us. That is his sovereign choice. And as these things transpire, we see that we should view the unbelieving world from this perspective of perishing in exactly the same way that God does. It should break our hearts. There is not, I am confident in this, there is not going to be any opportunity at the judgment for those of us, you know, who are found over on the sheep side, and we are you know, we are safe and secure in the sacrifice of Christ and in the resurrection of Jesus. There's not going to be an opportunity when God pronounces just judgment on the unbelieving world for us to jump out and go, "I told you so." I'm not going to get to do that. I think we will weep with the Father if we get to observe that. I think our hearts will be broken. Why? Because we need to view the unbelieving world as God views the unbelieving world. God loves them, and we should love them. Even those that are opposed to us, even those that are in some part of this world, would try to take our lives because we've gathered here to worship today. Even those in our culture who reject our organizations and our ideas and our concepts of the resurrected Christ, those who call us imbalanced and those who call us weak and in need of crutches and all the other negatives that the world says against the church and the believers in Christ, we should love them, and we need to view them and have no pleasure in the struggles of their lives. It should break our hearts because, you see, they are on the path of destruction. They're headed right now. If something doesn't intervene and change their path, they're going to go for eternity to a place called hell. And hell is a real place. Eternity is a long time. And there is nothing good about that place called hell. Jesus describes it in half a dozen different ways. And they're all bad. The worm never dies. And that's not the worms that you go fishing with. Those are the worms that are eating you. Okay, that's the description, and it gets worse than that. So understand that, and that should break our hearts. We should shed tears. We should be motivated, because why? We love them as God loves them. We don't want to see them perish. We want to see them find life and life abundantly. Why should we want to do that? Because that is how God views them, and he is willing to go to extraordinary lengths, incredible, unbelievable links, to allow us to have the opportunity not to perish. He paid a high price. There again in the verse, he loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish. What price did he pay? He gave his Son, his one and only Son. I only have one son. I have two daughters, one son. And even when my son was 14, I would not have given him. No, times I would have strangled him. But I would not have given him for anyone else. I wouldn't give my children, my daughters, and I'm sure wouldn't give one of my grandchildren for the rest of the world. But this tells you the magnitude and the depth and the strength of God's love. He paid the price. In all of existence, in the created order and in the pre-created order, which is God, there was only one who was a sufficient sacrifice. Only one whose blood had the atoning power to bring redemption and salvation to lost humanity. There is only one power in all the world that can cover the darkness of your sin or the darkness of my sin. And that is the sacrificial shed blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And He is God's only Son. There is none other like Him. We may be children of God in the concept that we are His creation, but not like Jesus is. It is a dramatically different reality and relationship. Jesus, His only Son, was sacrificed so that you could have everlasting life. That's how much God loves you. That's also how much God loves them. And we need to understand the price that He paid. And we need to view them from that perspective and how much He loved them. Therefore, that's how much we love them. And we should be willing to go to great lengths to spread the gospel. Whatever it takes. Again, after the resurrection of Jesus, a handful of times, different times that we know of, Jesus stood before His disciples. Sometimes it was just a small group. Sometimes it was a larger group of believers. And He told them what we call the Great Commission. He said, I got a job for you. I'm going to be leaving soon. But when I leave, the Holy Spirit's going to come in a way you've never seen Him come before. And He's going to be with you. And in that reality, I have a job for you. You are to tell these people who I love, who hate me, who hate you, but I want you to tell them the price I paid. I want you to tell them that you have seen me alive and that I am there to bring deliverance and redemption to them. Now, that's a hard story to tell, but it is our responsibility. Why? Because Jesus said so. That's all I need. That's all we need. And if we view the lost world, the unbelieving world, through the eyes of our Father and our Savior, we will have the courage, we'll provide the means, we'll find the ways to be obedient to Him and to tell people how much we love them. How will they respond? I don't have a clue. It does not matter how they respond. It matters how obedient we are. When we are obedient, the response is in their court. And when I said it does matter because we love them and we want to see them come to Christ. We want to see them delivered from a life that is perishing to a life that is abundant. That's what our hearts should say. And that should be our goal. So, how do we view the unbelieving world? The only way to do it in a healthy way as a believer in Christ is through our Father's eyes. We must view them as our Father does, and then we will understand that we will love the world in this way, that our Heavenly Father gave His only Son so that they, if they would believe in Him, would not perish but have eternal life. That is our call. First of all, if John 3:16 doesn't really mean anything to you, let me encourage you to open your heart and accept what it teaches. That God loves you this much, that if you would believe in Him and believe in the resurrected Savior, you can have eternal life. And that begins today. Do you know Him as your Savior? If not, come to Him and let Him make the changes in your life that will bring you from where you are now perishing to where you can walk in abundance this life has to. And if you do know Christ as Savior, let me encourage you to consider what Jesus teaches us in this passage about how He views this world. And if there is anything, the Holy Spirit reveals anything that is blinding your eyes from loving this world in the same way that the Father does, ask Him to take off the blinders. And He may show you something, an attitude, an action, a habit, something that He may want you to change so you can view the world with His love.
How deep the Father's love for us. once to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me back. I know that it is finished. I will not boast in no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know. I paid my ransom, but this I know.